sometimes I get letters that from people that haven't studied the scriptures too much or don't understand them, and so sometimes we have to clarify a few things. But tithing is T-I-T-H-I-N-G. Sometimes it isn't spelled by some folks right, but it means literally a tenth, one tenth. That means 10 cents out of every dollar is a tithe. $1 out of every $10 is a tithe. $10 out of every 100 is a tithe, or a tenth. And we want to start this in the New Testament, where we find tithing mentioned. And it's in reference, of course, to the Lord Jesus. And Melchizedek. He has the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And when we see what Melchizedek was like, then we can understand a little bit more of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And it's in reference to Melchizedek, who was... Melchizedek is a word that means actually a king of righteousness, is what Melchizedek means. He was king of Salem, which later became Jerusalem, and of course that made him also king of peace. Salem means peace. Now, in Hebrews chapter 7 here, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all." First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now, you can go back and we might look at that in Genesis chapter 14, where we read this story, this account, and it's interesting, because it mentions here in verse 18, Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into the hand." And he gave him tithes of all, T-I-T-H-E-S, tithes of all. So it's mentioning this tenth of the spoil that Abraham took. You can read about this situation here in Genesis 14. But whatever Abraham took in, he gave a tenth to the priest of God, to God. Now he gave it to God by giving it to the priest of God, those that represented God. This was in the days when the cities all had men over them who were the priests of the city. In this case, it was Melchizedek. He was a priest of God, representing God for that particular city. Now, it's interesting, as I read there, that Melchizedek in return gave Abraham bread and wine. These are the elements of communion. And of course, our Lord Jesus, you see, is the one not only to receive the tithes, but he's the one that bestows on us then communion, that we can have participation, co-participation in his life, as he gives us communion of his blood, and which is the vine, the wine representing his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and bread representing his flesh, which is participating in his body. Now, Abraham gave it freely. He was taught this. And this was before the law. This was before the law that was given 400 years later through Moses. We need to see that, that this is a scriptural principle. Now let's go back into Hebrews chapter 7. We want to look at a few more verses going on there in Hebrews 7:5. And verily, speaking of having spoken of Abraham, giving a tenth of his spoils, and verily they that are of the sons of Levi, now Levi was later, way down the line, you see, a son of Moses, or a son of Jacob, which was after Abraham, but then was chosen, remember, to be of the priesthood under the Levitical priesthood. The priests were chosen to be from the sons of Levi. So let's keep that in mind as we read this. You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his 12 sons, one of which was Levi, and later, much later than the sons of Levi chosen to be the priesthood. Now it says, and verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promise. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but he that receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth, and as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So here he's saying not only did Abraham pay tithes, but his seed, because he was a child born later through his own flesh, he's counting that Levi paid tithes also because he was part of Abraham. And Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. He goes on there to explain that we are now under a better covenant. You can read that in Hebrews 7 and 8. It's as if, therefore, perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, then you wouldn't need another. But he goes on and describes the Lord having another priesthood, not after Levi, but Melchizedek. And he's our high priest now. And in Hebrews 8:6, for instance, it mentions that he has obtained a more excellent ministry, speaking of the Lord Jesus, by how much more he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And he talks then about this new covenant. You can read about it in Jeremiah 31, as well as here in Hebrews chapter 8, speaking about this new covenant. Also in Hebrews 10, it mentions about the new covenant. So here we have the tithes being paid before the law in Abraham, also in Levi, and then later under the law that was given through Moses, which it talks about here, the priests were actually commanded to receive tithes of the people. Now this is how the leadership of God's people, you see, is supported, is by the principle of tithing, giving 10% of your income. This would be your net. I mean, if you have a business, you're not expected to give 10% of a gross, because that's not your profit. It's your income, that which you receive for yourself. You give a tithe. So we see it before the law, during the law, and here it's mentioned in the New Testament validating the principle, I believe, now, because it's describing with the Lord Jesus, who is now the high priest, that we would tithe to, ultimately going to him. Now, tithing is not the only type of giving. We need to clarify one thing when we talk about tithing, is that it's not the only type of giving, because when we read various scriptures, sometimes they're confused. We find in the scriptures, for instance, the teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, where he's talking about not letting your righteousness be seen by men. He talks about three kinds. The first one he mentions is almsgiving. Then he mentions praying, and then he mentions fasting, things that we will do if we're his disciple. Now, almsgiving is not tithing. Almsgiving is giving to the poor, giving to the needy. It's not giving to the support of the gospel to be proclaimed by giving to his servants. And then offerings are those monies that are given over and above the tithe. It's not almsgiving to the poor, and it's not the first 10%, which is a tithe, but it's over and above that for the purposes of God, whatever it may be, special things. Or everyday offerings, you can give them routinely, but oftentimes they were taken for special purposes. For instance, the building of the temple and so forth. So we see these three kinds of giving, and you need to keep that in mind when you read various scriptures, because oftentimes they are confused. For instance, it's often mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16 about on the first day of the week taking up a collection. But you see, this wasn't a tithe that is being spoken of here. If you read that, it says this, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." Now you see, what is he speaking about here? He's not speaking about taking up a tithe. He's speaking about taking a collection for the poor saints. And this was being written, remember, to the Corinthians, a city in Corinth. This is the city of Corinth, actually, a city in Greece. And this was being taken for the poor saints that were living in another area of the world. In this case, it was Jerusalem, he mentions. It was really for the poor throughout Judea. But you see, they would collect it. He would collect it as an apostle, be sure that it's sent down to Jerusalem and be given to the apostles there, and then they would see the distribution was made throughout that area for the needy Christians that were undergoing great hardship. Now, we see a principle along this line when, in the same letter that I was just reading from, 1 Corinthians 9, when Paul talks about giving, he talks about not only preaching the gospel, but he talks about the principle of sowing and reaping. And in this instance, he uses it in a way thusly. He says, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things," he's saying, we preach the gospel unto you, and you've benefited spiritually. He says, "Is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things," or your things of the flesh, meaning your things from the material realm, finances, and so forth. Now, there he's using it in relationship to receiving for the ministry. We can also see, you see that it's used in relationship to the Jews as a whole. They preached the gospel. The gospel came out from the Jews in Jerusalem. And now he was saying in reference to giving to the poor and the saints, they had an opportunity to give back to those that had originally given them the gospel and supplied them by the gospel by sending out the men and supplying their finances, which originally brought them the Word of God. Now, once we see these three areas of giving and learn to read a particular passage that talks about giving, finding it in its context, because oftentimes these things are confused, it'll be much more helpful. Maybe I ought to emphasize that point by looking at a scripture here in Philippians. He says this. This is in the last verses of the book of Philippians. And he says, he had just received an offering that had been sent to them from these Philippians. We want to look at this for a moment. Now remember, Paul is an apostle. He's an outgoing preacher. He isn't ministering in an established community of believers, which is the church, but he's an apostle sent out, and he's ministering to people, many of who cannot and are not ministering to him. So he's being supported by the church. And he says this in Philippians 4, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. He's talking about them helping him. And now they hadn't given for a while, and now they're giving again. He says, I'm rejoicing that you're taking care of me. Not that you wouldn't have, you just didn't have an opportunity for a while. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, herewith to be content. Well, now how we need to hear that from many so-called men of God today. Because this isn't the message that's going around too much when it's teaching people to give of how these men of God lived. Listen to how he lived. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, that's a very familiar scripture that you hear quoted so often, but notice the context. Paul is saying that he was able to do all things through Christ, and it's in the context of being able to live both abundantly and when he didn't have abundance, when he had needs. Some people teach, you see, today you're a true man of God might never or should never have a need, but that isn't what Paul's saying. I don't think we could deny his success as a man of God in the gospel, written over 13 books that lasted to be the scriptures themselves. We can hardly call him a failure, can we? And he's talking here that God had instructed him to be both full and to be hungry. He paid a lot to preach the gospel. Now, with this idea that the Philippians had been helping him, notice what all he goes on to say. And I think maybe I'll switch over here to the New American Standard for some of these scriptures. I was reading out of the King James, excellent translation, but I also like the New American Standard, which is very, probably the most accurate, I feel, of all the New Testament translations of ones widely disseminated. He says this, "While I was in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my need." Now let's go back and pick it up maybe where we were here. Philippians chapter 4. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatsoever circumstances I am, and I know how to get along with humble means. I know also how to live in prosperity. Notice he calls that need here, it's translated humble means. Maybe that's why it's not preached so much. There's not much humility in those that are preaching it. Something to think about. Okay. "In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia," that's the northern part of Greece now, and he's writing to those in Philippi, which was up in Macedonia. And that's the first big city he went to. We remember when he came across from Asia Minor and got that Macedonian call, he stopped in Philippi. Now he's writing to these Philippians. He says, "At the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia," that's your area, "no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." Now here he calls it giving and receiving. This matter of giving and receiving. And some of the churches didn't help him. This particular church, this was the capital city of that area, did help him. "For even in Thessalonica," this was the lower part of Greece, "you sent a gift more than once for my need. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Now that's another verse you hear quite often, but you don't hear its context. The context of God supplying all your needs is that you previously had been helping the men of God get out the gospel. In the case here, it's written to a church, all the Christians in the city of Philippi, that they had sent money to help Paul, this great apostle, in another part of the country. He writes to the Corinthians, you see, on occasion, that he had not taken any money from them. Now, it's to these Corinthians that he hadn't taken any money, that he also, though, explains to them how the men of God should live. And we have this familiar verse of Scripture about preaching the gospel. And maybe let's look at that. Let me leaf over here in the earlier parts of 1 Corinthians. And let's look at some scripture in chapter 9. Over here in this letter. 1 Corinthians 9, let's just read the whole thing. "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this." And then he gives his defense. Now let me point out a few things. First of all, he's not saying the qualifications of an apostle are that he saw the Lord, although he did see him probably in a vision, because he wasn't serving the Lord when Jesus Christ was on earth. He didn't see him as a man of God. That's for sure. Now, it's speculation whether he saw him when he was still in his unbelief, but certainly the qualifications of being a man of God. He didn't see Jesus, except he saw visions of him. And then he says the real seal is not seeing Jesus, but the fruit of his labor. The proof of his apostleship was that he had come there, preached the gospel, won them to the Lord, and then established them in the things of God. You see, this is important because an evangelist might go out and preach the gospel, but an apostle does more. He stayed and then worked with them and taught them the things of the Lord and established them further. That's beyond what an evangelist would do. And he says, you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And notice he says, if I am not to others an apostle, at least I am to you. In other words, there were those that would not consider Paul an apostle, and that's the situation today. There are many apostles across the world, but some people will not receive them all. But obviously those that have received of their ministry and benefited and been maybe even converted and established certainly ought to be receiving them as such, because they have proof of the validity of their ministry and that they have received things from God through them. Now, he goes on and he gives his defense. This is another point to bring out, that because Jesus, before Pontius Pilate, did not defend himself, does not mean there's never a time when we should not defend ourselves. Before an ungodly crowd that's already determined to crucify you, it's certainly not the time to try to get out of it, and Jesus didn't. He knew he was sent for that purpose, to die, and he knew what was going to happen. God had already revealed it to him, and he never opened his mouth to defend himself. But here Paul, before Christians, teaching them the Word of God, it's necessary at times to explain yourself and to give a defense of your ministry. And this is what Paul is going to do here in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles? Notice all the apostles there, most of them were married, not all. He didn't take along a wife, Paul, but he says the rest of the apostles were. And the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, that's the Lord's own brothers, and then Peter had a wife. Or do only Barnabas and I not have the right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? He says, I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? And then he uses the law to substantiate what he's also teaching. For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to hope in, thresh in hope of sharing the crops. And then he goes on and talks about sowing the your spiritual things, so it's only right that we reap your carnal things. Well, that's all the time we've got on this half hour, but we're going to continue on the next and share a little bit more about tithing and giving, and hope this will help some of you. If you'd like to write me, this is John Rothacker, and my address is John Rothacker Ministries. That's Rothacker Ministries, Box 3219, 3219, Columbus, Ohio, 43210. Just start at 4 and count down. So until we meet again, have a good day in the Lord Jesus. Please turn over now for part 2 on the other side.